The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Well, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and they cried out to each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to try to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Well, the captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And so they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all of this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And Jonah answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord. I worship Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Well, this terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew that he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them so. Well, the sea was getting rougher and rougher. And so they asked him, "Well, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," Jonah replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Well, instead, the men did their very best to row back to land. But they could not, because the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, to Yahweh, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." And then they took Jonah, and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And he said, "In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. And I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, 'Salvation comes from the Lord.'" And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give you. Same message, same mission. What's Jonah going to do this time? If you haven't done so already, please open your Bibles up to Jonah chapter 3. If you're not familiar, this is the story of Jonah that I just read to you. Jonah chapter 3. If you don't have your own Bible with you or a Bible app on your phone, I encourage you to grab one of the red Bibles in front of you there. And if you're using one of our red Bibles, we're on page 1443, Jonah chapter 3, 1443 in the red Bible. Verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give you. And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So Jonah's finally done running. This time he finally goes. He goes to Nineveh, this large city, this important city. And he begins proclaiming the message that Yahweh has given to him for the people of Nineveh. Sort of. Now, if Jonah's like any other prophet that we find in the Old Testament, it seems reasonable for us to expect that Jonah's message is going to follow the typical prophetic formula. That Jonah's message is likely to include at least most of these following points. Likely, Jonah's going to identify himself as a prophet of Yahweh, a prophet of God, of the Lord. In fact, depending on who it is that he's speaking to, maybe he even needs to identify or explain who Yahweh is, much like he does to the sailors in chapter 1. He might need to tell people that, you know, this is Yahweh, the real God, the great God, the God of heaven who made the land and the sea. He's probably going to need to explain to them, to these people, why they're in trouble with God. Now, the list here is likely long. There are many things that Jonah could say about Nineveh that he could point out to them that they've been doing wrong. Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. They were one of the most brutal and violent empires that our world has actually ever known. And so it seems likely that Jonah is going to have a lot to say to them about things that need to change in their lives. We probably also expect that Jonah is going to tell them exactly what God, what Yahweh expects of them to do differently. He'll call on them to repent. He'll tell them to turn from their current ways of living and turn towards a new way of living. And finally, he's probably going to warn them about what's going to happen if they keep doing what they're doing. That's the most common prophetic pattern that we find in the Bible. That's how the prophets usually spoke. They gave a message that called for a change of heart and behavior, which usually includes a warning about what's going to happen if this warning gets ignored. And oftentimes even includes a promise of blessing if the people obey and respond. But that's not exactly what we find here, is it? Instead, we get 40 days and Nineveh's will be overthrown. 8 words in English. In Hebrew, it's actually only 5 words long. So Jonah finally shows up in Nineveh. He's been through this whole ordeal. He's traveled many, many miles, spent 3 days in a fish. And the best that he can offer to the Ninevites is a 5-word sermon. Now, maybe, just maybe, Jonah's the kind of guy who, you know, just likes to get right to the point. But if you think about what he says, what he actually says to them, It does kind of seem like he might be missing some important pieces to the message. Notice that Jonah doesn't even mention the name of God. He tells the Ninevites they're going to be destroyed, but he doesn't tell them anything about how it's going to happen. Is it going to be an invading army? Is there going to be another flood? Maybe a meteorite's going to come out of the sky and demolish their city. Doesn't say anything about that. Jonah doesn't tell the Ninevites what they should be doing. He doesn't give them any sort of hope or comfort or direction. All he does is tell them that they're doomed, that they're going to die, that in just in a few weeks, in just 40 days, they're going to be overthrown or overturned. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now I got to ask you, does that seem like a compelling message to you? Does that make you get up and want to respond? Does that seem like the kind of message that's likely to move people toward God? Is that a kind of message that's likely to, you know, to just speak right to your heart? Is this a message that is likely to stir within you a deep sense of love and loyalty towards God? Does it? No, of course not. Not at all. Now, it is possible that the storyteller here is just giving us a summary of Jonah's message. You know, maybe it is true that Jonah's actual message to the Ninevites was actually longer and more detailed. And maybe the storyteller is just giving it to us in this way to make it really compact so as to heighten the contrast between what Jonah says, this very short, direct message, and this pretty amazing response that comes from the message, as we're going to see in just a few minutes. But there's actually another possibility here. A possibility that I think actually better fits with Jonah as we are learning him to be. I think that what we see here is more of Jonah as we saw him in chapter 1. A very reluctant prophet, an unfaithful prophet, a rather belligerent prophet. See, it could be that what we have here is actually prophetic sabotage. That what we have here is a prophet who is trying to actively sabotage God's message for these people. By making this message so short, by focusing in on only one part of it, it kind of looks like Jonah is trying to make this message from God as uncompelling as he possibly can. I mean, it's almost like Jonah doesn't want the Ninevites to respond to this message. And so as readers of this story, if we're reading carefully, if we're reading thoughtfully, we should be asking ourselves, what is going on here? What is up with Jonah? I mean, he finally makes it to Nineveh. He's been through all of this. And the best thing that he can do is muster up a 5-word sermon that comes out in English, 40 more days, and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. And so we should be asking ourselves, what is up with Jonah? Is this guy just the world's worst preacher? Or is something else going on here? That is a question that you should be asking yourselves. But it's a question that you're going to have to hold on to for the moment, because the focus of the story is about to change. No longer is it going to be on the messenger and even on the message, but now the focus of our story shifts to the recipients of this message, to the Ninevites. And what we see, what happens next is absolutely shocking. Unless, of course, you've been paying close attention to this story. Look at verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And this is the proclamation that he issued to Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. And who knows? Because Jonah hasn't told them. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. I mean, whatever it is that's going on with Jonah at this point in the story, there is something even more amazing going on here with the Ninevites. I mean, all Jonah has told to them is that in a few days, in the span of a few weeks, their city is going to be overthrown. I mean, basically, he tells them, you guys are doomed. You're doomed. And they hear this message, and they respond. And so what we have here is an unfaithful prophet and super responsive, spiritually sensitive Ninevites. The text tells us that the Ninevites believed God. That's their response to Jonah's message. But do you see the irony in that response? They believed God. Jonah has said nothing about God to them. But yet these Ninevites are so responsive that they are filling in the necessary blanks. Jonah is completely unhelpful to the Ninevites, but still they hear and respond and they believe in God. And as you read the story, notice what belief looks like for them. Belief is much more than them just learning something new about God. It actually involves a response, a change in their behavior. In this case, it's fasting and prayer and sackcloth and turning away from their violent ways. A fast means to go without food, sometimes without drink for a time, so as to have extra time and focus for extended prayer. Sackcloth is basically burlap. It's scratchy and it's rough. It does not feel good to wear sackcloth, but wearing it is a sign of mourning. It's an outward way to demonstrate sorrow. And so, in other words, the Ninevites are doing everything they can to demonstrate that they believe Jonah's message and that they are truly sorrowful, and they're filled with sorrow and regret to Yahweh for what it is that they've done. I mean, at this point, Jonah's not given them any sort of hope or direction about what to do, how to respond, but still these Ninevites are super responsive to God. And so they are just throwing themselves on the mercy of God, hoping that maybe, just maybe, this God is the kind of God who hears and responds. In other words, they're hoping to find that Yahweh is in fact the kind of God that Jonah ran into in chapter 2, a God who hears and responds and saves. And part of what makes this story even more amazing is that even the king of Nineveh responds. And so it's not just that Jonah has gone out into a street corner and just declared his five-word sermon, you know, and there are a few people on the fringes who get scared by what he says, and, you know, there's a pocket of people, you know, who kind of respond and are receptive to what Jonah might be saying. I mean, word of this spreads. It goes viral. Jonah's message goes viral. Jonah doesn't appear before the king, but somehow the message there gets to the king. And when the king hears, he also responds. It says he takes off his royal robes and he puts on sackcloth. He gets off of his throne, his seat of authority, and he sits in the dust. All right, so this is a picture of a man who is truly humbling himself before God. And not only this, he then puts out this decree, a decree for the whole kingdom, that everyone is supposed to join in the fast, that everyone is to put on sackcloth. And it's not just the people who are supposed to repent. Even the animals are supposed to repent. And so as you're looking around the city, you've got animals who are hungry because they're being denied food, and they're dressed in sackcloth as well. It's almost comical, isn't it? But the point that the storyteller is making is that these Ninevites have heard this pathetic message and they have believed because they are super responsive to God. In fact, I think it's enough that it should give us pause to think about how responsive it is that we are to God. And specifically, what our responsiveness looks like to God. You know, here in our modern Western world, when we talk about belief, I think we oftentimes have something very particular in mind, something that doesn't always match up with what the Bible talks about when it talks about belief. When we talk about belief, oftentimes what we're really saying is that we are mentally accepting or agreeing that something is true. And so we say things like, sure, I believe that God is real, or sure, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But for us, oftentimes belief is just about words. It's about mental agreement. And yet oftentimes it has little to no bearing on how we actually live or the decisions that we make or the choices that we make. And so some of us say that we believe God, but there's actually nothing about what we do or say or strive after that reflects that decision. You know, we say we believe in Jesus, but our values and our goals don't look anything like his values and goals. And the Bible actually has a word for this kind of belief, the kind of belief that doesn't change us. You know what the Bible word for that is? Dead. The Bible says that that kind of belief, that kind of faith is dead. It's a kind of faith, it's a kind of belief that actually does not have any sort of power with which to save us. Yet here in the story of Jonah, what we have is a picture of what real belief looks like. We have a biblical picture of belief. In Nineveh, it looked like fasting and prayer and sackcloth and turning away from violence because the Assyrians were a tremendously violent people. And that's because belief isn't just about mentally agreeing to something. In the Bible, belief is a whole life response to God. Yes, it's a response that does involve our minds and the will and the decisions and the choices that we make. And that's exactly what we see here amongst the Ninevites. We see a new way of thinking that has radical implications for the direction of their lives. And this includes repentance, which is a Bible word that basically just means to turn, a turning away from old ways of living and turning towards a new way of living that wants to honor and obey God or Jesus. And this idea of this turn is central to what repentance is all about. Without there being a turn in our lives, there's no actual repentance. Because see, repentance is not just us saying, yes, I've done something wrong. That's confession. And confession is important, but it's not repentance. Repentance also isn't just feeling sorry for what we've done. I mean, that's important as well, but that's not repentance. Repentance is the turning away from old ways of living, our ways of living, and turning towards God, towards Jesus in the ways that he calls us to live. And so whatever it is that we may want to think belief is, the Bible has a very particular position on what belief actually looks like. And the way that the Bible talks about belief, the Bible talks about it as a whole life decision. A decision that changes, yes, the way that we think, but it also changes the way that we believe, the way that we live. And so if you're here this morning and you have a belief in God that hasn't changed the way that you actually live, then you probably need to ask yourself, what is it that you actually believe? Because if that's the kind of belief that you have, the belief that is not life-changing, then that means that you probably aren't Christian. at least not Christian in the sense that the Bible talks about being Christian. Now, that's not meant to be a harsh or an unkind statement, not at all. I mean, if that fits you and you're here this morning, great. Glad that you're here. You're always welcome to be part of this worshiping community at Dayton First Baptist Church. But what would be truly unkind is to allow you to continue to think that you're a Christian when the Bible itself says that you're not. Because if you're not a Christian, you can be. And all you have to do is believe and repent. All you need to do is to turn away from living life your own way and turn towards Jesus and begin following him as your true rescuer king. And if you're hearing this and there's a part of you that's worried that maybe you're not the kind of person that, you know, that God is interested in, I've got really good news for you. I don't care how bad you are. I don't care what it is that you've done. I don't care what it is that you've thought about, fantasized about, actually whatever crimes or anything that you might have committed, I promise you that you are nowhere near as bad as the Ninevites. There is no chance. I mean, basically, and this is not an overstatement, but basically the Ninevites, they are the Nazis of the ancient Near East. They are. And when God sends them a messenger, even a very reluctant and very unfaithful messenger who preaches to them an absolutely terrible sermon, they believed and they repented. They turned away from their old gods, their old ways of living, and towards Yahweh. And I got to tell you, if the Ninevites can do that, you can do that. And look what happens when they do. Verse 10. When God saw what they did, meaning their belief and repentance, when God saw what they did and how they had turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. Since God is willing to save the Ninevites when they believe and repented, you can be sure that God will save you when you believe and repent. The storyteller that gives us the book of Jonah is a master. Because think about what has just happened in this story. Do you recognize that Jonah's message has come true? Not through destruction, like Jonah expected, but actually through repentance. Nineveh is overturned. The whole city turned. The city of Nineveh was in fact overturned. Isn't that cool? I mean, isn't just this the best possible ending to this story? I mean, this is basically, and they all lived happily ever after, isn't it? I mean, isn't it great that this story, you know, ties up so neatly and tightly right at the end? Oh, but if you've got your Bible open, there's another chapter, isn't there? And you know what? It starts getting really messy. But that's next week. Jonah's a little bit more heroic in this part of the story. You know, last week we saw in chapters 1 and 2, he was not much of a hero. He refuses to go to Nineveh, won't talk to God, won't respond to God. Everybody else is praying. He refuses to pray. Sailors are being saved, pagan sailors are being saved. Jonah just keeps resisting, pushing away, keeps running. Jonah almost dies. In fact, he tries to get himself killed rather than obeying God and going. But he does finally go in chapter 3 of the story. And so he is a little bit more heroic. He does finally go to Nineveh. He does finally give the people the message. Although there does seem to be something a bit wrong with how he delivers the message. But as we've seen, the outcome is fantastic. The people listen and believe and repent, and God saves them. You know, Jonah is a messenger of God. He's a prophet of God. He's a messenger who's been given a message, who's been given a mission. Yes, he's very reluctant about the whole thing. He tries to actively run from it. It seems here in Jonah 3, he actually tries to sabotage it, actively sabotage it. But you know what? He can't get away from it. You know what, my friends? We're in the same boat. Pun intended. Just as Jonah was a messenger of God, we are also messengers of God as Christians. And just as clearly as God gave Jonah a message for the Ninevites, Jesus has given us a message that we are to share with others. Jonah was sent to Nineveh. We're sent into our neighborhoods, into our schools, into our communities. And just as clearly as God said to Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I gave to you, Jesus has said to us, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Jesus did a little better than Jonah did in explaining what we're supposed to do, didn't he? It's the same mission. It's the same message. It's the same responsibility. It's not just for prophets. It's for all of God's people. You know, it took only 5 words for Nineveh to be overturned. God can and does do great things when his people go out and share the message that we have been given with others. Don't be Jonah. We are all being sent. Let's go and share that message. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for scripture, for the way that it speaks to real life, to our lives. Father, we continue to be reminded as we look at the story of Jonah that the Bible is not a storybook full of heroes, but rather a story that points us to one hero, and that is, of course, Jesus. But we're reminded that you are a God who moves through history, who moves through people, who has an unstoppable plan, that even when prophets work to actively try to sabotage it, it will not be stopped, that the message will get out, and that people will be given opportunity to respond, and that when they hear it many times, they do and are saved. Father, to continue to teach us from the example of Jonah, even if it's an example of what not to do. Continue to use Jonah to challenge us to look at our own hearts in terms of our own attitudes towards you and towards sharing this message with others. Father, that we would not be reluctant and faithless like he is, but that instead that we would look at people like you looked at Ninevites as a people who needed to be rescued, a people who needed to hear the message, a people that you loved and were ready to save as soon as they cried out to you. And so, Father, I pray that in these coming days and weeks that you would give us opportunity to share that message and that we would have the wisdom and the compassion for the people, that we would not speak like Jonah, but would in fact speak more like Jesus. And tell them news in such a way that it is very clearly good news, that they would better understand that there is a God who loves them, a God who made the land and the sea, who loves them and is here to rescue them and to save them. And Father, continue to teach us what it means to truly believe. Show us the parts of our lives that you want us to continue to change, that we would be the kind of people that you called us to be. Father, if we think that only thinking about God is enough, I pray that you'd make it abundantly clear that the call that you've placed on our life is for a whole life decision, and that we would be those kind of people for your glory as well as for our good. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.